If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We will be looking at verses 10 and 11 this morning. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Let's pray. Our Father, we come now to your word, and we are in need of your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds that we may hear, receive, and obey with joy. Lord, would you be pleased to visit us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we are picking up our series on church discipline. We had a little break over Christmas, and now we're getting back into it. So far, in our little series, we have looked at the content and the borders of love, the biblical definition of love based on the character of God as opposed to the world's definition of love, which is based on how we feel. And we have looked at the three different kinds of church discipline that we find examples of in the scriptures, and we've looked at how guilt is established in the discipline process and what everyone's role is in that process. And that brings us to today. Today we're going to look at how to recognize and discern true repentance in this one who has been caught in sin and is now in the discipline process. Now this is a critical thing for us to understand because one of the most common difficulties that we will face in this area is exactly that question. How do we discern repentance? Very often, the individual who has been caught in sin will say, "I'm sorry." Right? And then everyone wonders, was that it? Like, was that repentance? They said they were sorry. Do we bring them back into fellowship? Are we done? Is that what we were praying for that God would do in their heart? Now, of course, the individual in question will usually think so and will want to be reinstated. "I'm sorry" is usually the first attempt at ending the process. And I want to say, as we start, saying "I'm sorry" isn't a bad thing. We don't scoff at that. We should all take notice when it gets said. It should move our hearts towards hope. It's a good thing. But as we will see today, it is not the full biblical definition of repentance. The process is not done. We need to understand what the Bible says about what repentance is and what the fruits of repentance are. Then we will better know what to look for and how to discern true repentance when it comes to this difficult process of church discipline. Now, the Bible teaches that repentance involves the whole person. Repentance has to do with the whole man, not just his words. It has to do with the intellect, a change of mind, thinking differently. It has to do with the emotions, experiencing sorrow and grief over sin. And it has to do with the will, the desire to change the way one lives, which results in an actual change of life. The whole man is involved, and that is very different than just saying, "I'm sorry," right? There's a lot more to it than that. And this is helpful for us in the discernment process. So as we set out on this journey, keep those categories in your mind. True biblical repentance has the whole person involved, the way one thinks, the way one feels, and the way one acts. The mind, the heart, and the body are all involved in biblical repentance. So in our passage today, we're going to see seven identifying markers, seven fruits of true repentance that are produced by what the Bible calls godly sorrow. Paul says, godly sorrow produces repentance, and then he says, godly sorrow produces, and then he defines what repentance is. And he gives us these seven fruits that we are to look for and examine. These seven fruits are the ones that showed Paul that the repentance of the Corinthian church was genuine. These are the things that we'll look at today that convinced him that they were the real deal. And these are the things by which we are able to discern true repentance as well. And the wonderful thing, as we move through this, that we will see that is that all of these fruits are highly visible. They are not hard to see. And it's not quite as complicated as we might think. So let's look at these fruits and grow in discernment in these weighty matters of church discipline. First fruit of repentance, he starts his list in verse 11. It's the fruit of earnestness, right? He has said, godly sorrow produces repentance. And then he says, repentance, godly sorrow produces, and then he begins his list. This is what he sees to know that it is true repentance. The first one he lists is earnestness. Now, earnestness means having sincerity, of course, but there's more to it than that. Earnestness is determined and serious. It is intent. It is focused on its goal. It is not lighthearted. It is not frivolous in dealing with the situation or the sin. Earnestness does not say, get over it already. I said I was sorry. That's not earnestness. Already it becomes visible, doesn't it? It does not say that the problem is someone else's, and it does not seek to blame others for their sin. Earnestness steps into the light with a willingness to see the job done. And that's not hard to see, is it? It is obvious when an earnest heart is on display. Now, that does not mean, I hasten to add, that every person is going to display the same amount of emotion. We must be careful not to hold to a false standard, but the truth remains, an earnest person is not hard to recognize. This earnestness is the result of godly sorrow. When one sees one's sin in the light of God's holiness and is struck with the sinfulness of sin, repentance will take the form of a sincere desire to deal with it. It can be seen in the sorrow, the cutting to the heart, the seriousness. It should make us think of Acts 2:37, apostles are preaching. And the response of the people. Now when they heard this, what? They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's earnestness. What shall we do? Godly sorrow on display is not hard to see. There's no excuses or bargaining or lightness. The earnest, repentant sinner comes with a clear confession of sin and wants to be visible. That's earnestness. Brothers, what shall we do? An earnest heart is not hard to see. Second fruit of repentance in this passage is the fruit of eagerness. Still in verse 11 as we work our way through. Specifically, an eagerness to clear oneself, to demonstrate a changed heart. Now, this was the Corinthian response to Paul's first letter, if you recall, where he reprimanded them for being proud of things that they should be ashamed of. You remember 1 Corinthians 5? You're proud of things you should be ashamed of, church. You're not doing good. He told them, that's not good. And what was their response? They did not respond with a list of clarification questions. But rather, they responded in a great eagerness to demonstrate to Paul their repentance. Remember that clear confession of sin. This isn't the time to negotiate. Their change of mind and attitude. They were so eager for Paul to see it. And Paul is impressed by their intensity. What eagerness, Paul says. wow, I see something real in them. Look at how eager they are. So repentance is not so hard to see as we might think. It's not vague. It's not wishy-washy or half-hearted. Repentance is not combative. It's not combative. It is eager to be vindicated, to have one's name cleared of wrongdoing, to vindicate the Lord and His righteousness. And the Corinthians wanted to demonstrate, to have Paul see it, so much so that he's a little blown away by that eagerness. He's like, what eagerness, you guys? I see it in you. What eagerness. It's a wonderful fruit to see. As we put a bit of a fine point on some of these, because the situations in the church of church discipline, as we've said before, are difficult. They're usually emotionally charged, and it's hard sometimes to navigate. So we want to be clear. This eagerness is not someone you have to have 30 conversations with, trying to come to some sort of agreement on what the sin actually was, or how bad it actually was, or what the motives actually were, the mitigating circumstances. How hard it is to discern repentance when you feel like you've entered into negotiations with someone over what happened. No, God rejoices over the one who is earnest and eager to bring the full story into the light, to deal with it openly without hiding or debate or deflection. Eagerness. Eagerness is easy to see. It's not hard. The third fruit of repentance in this passage is the fruit of indignation. This is an indignation over sin. The Corinthians didn't see their sin before. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 5, they were proud of their tolerance. Remember, they thought they were being gracious and kind. They thought they were walking well. They didn't know. They didn't see their own sin. But once Paul pointed it out, here we find out they became indignant with themselves. Their eyes were opened to the seriousness of their sin, their position. And they become indignant. They're distressed. They're upset and agitated. It bothers them greatly. They're dismayed over that revelation of their heart and their actions. And they didn't seek to excuse it or explain it away. They wanted to set things right, and Paul is impressed with their indignation, their distress over their sin. He says, yes, that is the fruit of repentance. That's what I wanted to see in you. When I pointed out sin in your life, you didn't say, well, I don't know if it was so bad. You jumped on your feet and you were indignant. Oh, no. I'm guilty. Fruit of repentance, indignation, godly sorrow, genuine dismay. This is the proper response when one's sin is pointed out. When sin is exposed and is seen to be sin, the proper response is to be alarmed, indignant at oneself and what you've done, not cold-hearted or shallow or playing it down. It is far more than just a verbal agreement. Oh, yeah, I see that. Sorry about that. Here we find it's visceral. It's more from the gut. The repentant sinner feels it deeply. If you're paying attention, one of the things you're going to realize this morning, and this comes as a bit of a surprise to us perhaps, but you're going to see that every one of the fruits of repentance in this passage is deeply connected to intense emotion. You ever thought of that? This list, he says, godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces, and he lists out things that are intensely emotional. Ah, that's a different way of discerning than just by words. This is Paul talking. So this is not a business transaction or a negotiation. No, indignation is an intensely negative emotion, and in repentance, it's a negative emotion at one's own actions. Repentance does not seek to negotiate terms. Repentance is humble, and it bears fruit in keeping with those words, I'm sorry. We keep rolling on. The next fruit of repentance in this passage is the fruit of fear. What fear, Paul says. Now, this is the recognition of the damage that I have caused in my sin. I have brought disgrace upon the name of God. I have incurred his wrath. His judgment is upon me. My guilt is exposed, and with it should come fear. I have made a mockery of his grace and done that which is evil in his sight. I have hurt my brother or my sister. I've sinned against him and broken the relationship between us. This fear is a recognizing of what I have done, the consequences, and even more, recognizing the righteous judgment that I deserve. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In repentance, I come to know in my gut that I am guilty of sin, the fires of hell are my destination, and death is my justice. That should produce fear. Death is my justice, for I have sinned. Remember, a clear confession of sin. You know. Now, that sounds a tad severe, perhaps. But if it does, it means we can sometimes be like the Corinthians, who are proud of our tolerance, who no longer see sin for what it is. So we ask back, if that seems severe, has God ceased to be holy? Has God ceased to hate sin? Is the death of Jesus no longer necessary? Is it small? No, sin is no small matter. True biblical repentance has a fear of God in it that recognizes the awfulness and the severity of what has been done. It comes to see sin as God sees sin. And again, true biblical repentance, it's not very hard to see. It is earnest. It is eager. It is indignant. And it produces a fear of God, which drives it into the light as it runs away from the sin and to the blood of Christ to escape the wrath of God. It does not dabble with sin, but drags it into the light and seeks to kill it outright. Seeks God with fear and trembling. True repentance kills sin. And that's not hard to see. When that is done with eagerness and earnestness, repentance starts to shine bright in our minds, and we are able to discern far more clearly. Fifth, the fifth fruit of repentance that Paul mentions here is that of longing. We're still in verse 11 as we work through that list. What longing, he says. Corinthian church, what longing you have. It's amazing. This is a deep desire for restoration and reconciliation with God and with others. Desire for renewed relationships, doing what is needed to reestablish that which has been lost. This fruit of repentance has a focus on restoration of relationship, not status. It's a different motivation. This longing has the idea of mourning with it. There's been a loss. And the loss is because of what I've done. It's because of me. And I want to make it right. I want to make it right with whomever it is that I have hurt. I want to make it right before the Lord. I long for it to be made right. I need light in my life. I need grace. There's a deep longing. Again, you feel this emotional aspect of what real repentance is. All the things that Paul is pointing to that shows him the reality of the repentance are deeply emotional. I want to make it right. It comes from the desire of the heart. So this is not a longing for one's rights or one's status or one's privilege to be restored. Like Esau in his worldly sorrow, right? Paul juxtaposes worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And here you have Esau, if you remember, he loses the blessing. Jacob takes it. And Esau's response, there's a lot of tears, there's a lot of emotion. But what's his concern? I want that blessing. Bless me too, O my father. Don't you have a blessing for me? You only have one blessing, I want a blessing. And then it says, and he hated his brother and sought to kill him. Worldly sorrow produces death. The tears of Esau are not the tears of repentance. He's desiring status, privileges to be restored. But the longing that Paul is talking about here is not that. It's a longing for the relationship to be restored, to be forgiven, to have peace with the Lord and with others. This fruit of biblical repentance is an expression of love toward others and a desire for the connection to be renewed. By this fruit, we see that biblical repentance is not coercive. It is voluntary. The repentant sinner longs for this. You don't have to force someone to do something that they are already deeply wanting. It is voluntary. It's not coercive. It's not a bargaining to make sure I don't come out looking too bad. No, this longing is a demonstration of true repentance. It reveals the inner man, what my concern really is. When I come to you in repentance, what's my concern? That I get my status back? That I don't lose my job or lose some respect? Or am I concerned that I have offended the Lord and offended you? What is my concern? Paul says, what longing, how beautiful it is to see that fruit. The fruit of longing is seen in the depth of compassion that I have for those I have sinned against. What is the depth of my compassion? Do I want the blessing or do I want healing? Sixth fruit of repentance, as we're just rolling along here, is zeal. Zeal is passion. Passion for doing, thinking, and living right for God's glory and for the good of those you love. Zeal to change, to demonstrate that change. Zeal is the fire that is lit to demonstrate one's change of thinking. This is similar to what we've just said. Zeal doesn't need to be dragged out of someone. Doing what is right doesn't have to be forced upon them. This zeal steps into the light eagerly and voluntarily. Zeal knows what their sin has done. It knows what the blood of Christ has done to pay for that sin. And out of that knowledge comes a burning desire to live differently, to honor God, to love others. This fruit is also highly visible in the repentant person. It's not hard to see zeal. You can't hide zeal. Passion. You can't hide that. But often, the opposite is what you will see. A dragging of the heels, a very nuanced confession maybe, a reluctance to step into the light, seeing how little one can do instead of how much. Zeal is an internal motivation and it gets to work. It is highly visible. It does not seek how little it can do, it seeks how much it can do. There's zeal. It shows up. It's willing to do the work. It's an internal motivating fire for the glory of God. Zeal says it. I was wrong. God was right. I was wrong. God was right, and I'm going to change my way of living. Zeal is Zacchaeus saying, if I have robbed anyone, I pay them back four times. He didn't need to be forced by the law. No one twisted his arm or threatened him. His heart had been changed and forged by love. I took something from you. I want to give it back plus four times. Ah, that's zeal. That's not hard to see. That is not hard to see. And that leads to the last one, seventh, fruit. I should mention, as has been said, fruit comes in bunches. This is like a cluster of grapes. They all grow together. You can have a deep longing, but not have a true earnestness. The fruits all come together like a cluster of grapes, and you see them, we discern them all together. One who comes with a lot of zeal and a lot of noise doesn't necessarily mean it is the full fruit of repentance. We have a bunch of grapes that we are to examine. So this last fruit of repentance in this passage is punishment. This is the readiness to see justice done. To accept the consequences for one's actions, a readiness to right the wrong, making restitution, upholding holiness, putting one's house in order. Now, this one is really important, and it gets a little tricky for us. This is understanding the difference between forgiveness and consequences. Forgiveness and consequences. We can make the mistake in thinking that when a sin has been forgiven, all the consequences are erased. But that's not true. And isn't that the question we struggle with? The person repents and therefore is to be forgiven. That's biblical and right. Upon repentance, forgiven is given. Correct. We ought to do that. But it is not true that the offender then has no consequences. True repentance embraces the consequences, embraces the punishment. That's the word used here. What punishment? Look at you guys. If repentance is not open to the concept of consequences, punishment for the sin, it is not yet true repentance. Upon repentance, forgiven is given, yes. Heaven's gates are open wide. But the truly repentant person will be eager to restore what was taken, fix what was broken, heal that which was hurt, and accept the consequences for what they have done. If I have taken your $20, and then I come and repent to you, I give you your $20 back, right? That's not controversial at all. I'm sorry I took your $20 with tears. I'm giving it back. If I come to you and say, I took your $20, but I'm going to keep it, sorry. That's not true repentance. That should be controversial. I took what belonged to you, I'm not going to give it back. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What punishment open to good consequences? The one who steals money from the church and repents is not put in charge of the offering next Sunday. That's not offensive. That's just wise. As we build trust and character, as fruit is walked out, there is love, there is forgiveness, there is healing, but there's a process by which we see it. I don't get to keep that what I take. That's wisdom. Biblical repentance is eager to accept the consequences of their actions. Eager. And Paul exclaims here, what punishment. He's rejoicing over this cluster of grapes that he has found. You guys were sorrowful. That godly sorrow produced repentance. How did I know it was repentance? What zeal, what longing, what earnestness, what punishment. He's rejoicing over this cluster of grapes, and we are called to do the same, to examine someone's claim of repentance with the fruit of their lives. That's how it's done. The Corinthians were willing to accept the consequences in full, and that is what godly sorrow does. That's what biblical fruit of repentance looks like. It's going to prove itself by desiring that not just forgiveness be granted, but that justice be done. Humble repentance is honorable in the sight of all. So there we have seven fruits of repentance in this passage. Earnestness, eagerness, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, and punishment. These fruits are the results of godly sorrow, and they're not hard to see in a person, not at all. The one who does not display the biblical fruit of repentance is rather displaying worldly sorrow. And in dealing with this topic of church discipline, that one is not to be restored to fellowship. I'm sorry is a declaration of repentance. Yes and amen, we will receive that. But then the Bible says, you know what? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. The repentant person should not be offended by that. There is a line to be held. Love has borders. Love has content. Now, did you notice, as we said earlier, all seven of these fruits are emotionally charged. Each one has got an emotional spark in them. Earnest, eager, indignant, longing. The change of mind that repentance brings about is of such a kind that it produces intense emotions that are not hard to see. And we can struggle with discerning repentance, but it's not as hard as we might think. We have to learn to examine the fruit that the Bible describes. It says, look here. Are you unsure if the repentance is genuine? Look here. True repentance will bear fruit. Look for these things. It's not hard to see. And of course, there are deceivers. There are Esau tears. It's not an exact science. You don't put someone's repentance in a bottle, and if it turns blue, it's repentance. There's a process of discernment. God has given us these fruits and has called us to examine them. And so we examine them. The repentant person ought not to be offended at the discernment process, for God has given it to us. They are willing to receive the consequences of their sin. So biblical repentance involves the whole man, the mind, the heart, and the body, thinking, feeling, and acting. The offender will have compassion for those whom he has hurt. Not a bargaining, not a coldness, negotiation, or seeking the minimum. Compassion and care will be front and center. Now, I want to give one warning here as we've walked through these intensely emotional fruits in how we discern. So as a church, as we go through the church discipline process, as we struggle through those difficult times, and we want to learn to discern repentance in a person, here's a caution for all of us. We are not here to make people jump through hoops or to degrade them or treat anybody without respect. Not everyone is going to demonstrate these things in the same way or with the same intensity. Meaning we don't sit there and count their tears to make sure they've cried enough. That's not our job at all. We don't measure by our standards of what we want to see. Make sure you cry as much as I would cry, and then I know that's not it. And Paul warns the Corinthians about this. He says to forgive and comfort so that the offender, what? Is not overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Paul is cautioning them on their side of it. There is fruit of repentance, but there is also fruit of forgiveness. Forgiveness is to be of the kind that comforts and reaffirms love. It also is from the heart and it can be seen. So in this process of church discipline, both the one who has sinned and the one who has been sinned against need to bear fruit that demonstrates a compassion for the other. When Paul gives that warning of not causing excessive sorrow to the Corinthians, both of those principles are in play. He acknowledges the sorrow of the sinner as being appropriate. Is he miserable? Good. He should be. There should be an earnestness and an eagerness, a zeal, willing to accept the punishment. Is he miserable? Yep, good. Good. He should tremble before the Lord for what he has done. But Paul's concern is that misery is not to be made excessive. Don't crush him. And that is to be guarded by a church that is not out for their pound of flesh, not out there for their revenge or to make sport of the one who is suffering, but to have compassion and give comfort to the one who is repenting. In short, a church needs to understand the gospel. In this warning, we see the sorrow of the sinner, but then we also see the corresponding softness and comfort of the church. We can see that on both sides. This is not a cold business transaction at all. But as those who love God and love one another, we desire reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So let us heed that well. The church also has a responsibility to show the fruit of their forgiveness, just as the sinner needs to show the fruit of their repentance. And in the end, all things are to be done decently and in order. Catch this. The church is not to comfort and restore the one whose repentance does not bear the fruit of repentance. We have no comfort for them. That's the exact mistake the Corinthian church made for the one caught in sexual sin. They were tolerant and proud of it. They comforted that one. And Paul says, no, you've got that all wrong. We have no comfort for them. The Bible says we are to treat them as an unbeliever, which is what, Lord willing, we're going to look at next time. How then do you treat one who has been removed from the fellowship? We must not comfort the one who has not repented. That would be a terrible mistake. And that's hard for us because we love them. It's hard for us because we care about their soul. It's hard for us because we see the hurt and the pain and the danger. And yet we have instruction on how we are to walk to honor God. But as repentance bears fruit, the church is to recognize it and move in hope toward the sinner. Right? And who is this? Who is the sinner that we are to move toward? The one who is earnest. The one who is earnest to deal with the issues and sincerely wants the full story to come into the light. The one who is eager to be visible, who comes with a clear confession of sin without blaming others. We are to comfort the one who is deeply offended at their own sin, indignant of what they have done. We are to comfort the one who fears a holy God whom he has offended and trembles before him. We are to comfort the one who has a deep longing desire to have things set right, to be restored, and for healing to happen. We are to comfort the one who is passionate and zealous to do the work required, not shrinking back or negotiating terms. We are to comfort the one who is willing to accept the consequences for what he has done, meaning there is humility and patience through the process, the one who shows a compassion for those whom he has sinned against. That is the one the church is to comfort, to reaffirm love and to bring back into fellowship. All of that is not all that hard to see after all, is it? Discernment is needed, of course. But the Lord has given us much to examine, to look for, highly visible fruit. Biblical repentance is a deep work in the heart of man, and God alone is the one who can do that work. But although it is hidden deep in the heart, we see here it never stays there. It never stays there. True repentance does not remain hidden in the heart. This is what Paul saw and rejoiced over. Godly sorrow and biblical repentance bears fruit that is easy to see and easy to deal with. So may we discern and so be found faithful in proclaiming the gospel and in guarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this fruit of repentance, that you have given it to us. Lord, that we may examine it and be confident as we move and deal in these weighty matters. Lord, we need your Spirit and your wisdom to help us, that we would not be cold-hearted or obstinate, but that we would have courage and walk by the light of your word, being faithful to what you have revealed, knowing that love has content and it is your very character. Your holy law has revealed your character. May we come to love you, love your word, love your paths for us. And for those who are wandering, Lord, would you rescue? Would your Spirit do that work of deep repentance in their hearts, that we may see it and rejoice together in the glorious work of the Spirit as you bring the dead to life? Lord, we long for your blessing and your joy. As we continue to move forward to this church discipline series, Lord, may you be glorified. May we be humbled. May we walk in obedience and increase joy. And always, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.